I had a huge intro, and I just feel like I don't need to dive into that, and I just want to dive right into the text. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to the Gospel of Luke, Luke 11, 29. I'm going to read the text, and then we'll dive in. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's fine. It might help you to actually close your eyes so you can envision what is going on in the story, but let's just listen, and let me just pray before we dive in. Jesus, we confess that we need you for this task of listening to your word and engaging with all our hearts. You say in your word that we are to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and so we want to love you with all that we've got today. And part of how we love you is by listening and by obeying and by taking in what you're saying. So come, Lord Jesus, speak to us. And not just speak to our minds, speak to our hearts, and make inroads, Lord, into those places of our hearts that maybe haven't been too receptive to your light. Break into those places today. So come, Lord Jesus. And thank you for your word. Your life-giving word. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 29. And the crowd pressed in on Jesus, and he said this: "This evil generation keeps asking me to show them a miraculous sign, but the only sign I will give them is the sign of Jonah. What happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God has sent him. What happens to the Son of Man will be a sign to these people that he was sent by God. The Queen of Sheba will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. The people of Nineveh will also stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins and the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent." Again, let me just interject here. The context is so critical to this text. If you don't understand the context and you just read this verse, you really don't know what he's saying. Is he saying this to me? Is he saying this to the crowds? Is he saying this to the religious elite? Who's he saying this to? He's actually saying this to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawmakers. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem and he is going to be crucified, he is saying this to his contemporaries. You had the prophet Jonah, you had Solomon speaking wisdom, and now the Son of Man, God with skin on, is here, and you refuse to listen to him. Nineveh was better. So Jesus is approaching Jerusalem, and his theme through this whole number of texts is the light. Jesus, the light of the world. Picture a candle approaching the gates of Jerusalem. Now, I've been there, the Kidron Valley. I know which gate he would have actually come through. And Jesus knows, his eye is set towards Jerusalem. He knows what he's about to do, and he knows the darkness that is facing him and will rear its ugly head as soon as he gets to Jerusalem. What's the darkness? It's the evil and it's the ill intent of the Pharisees and the religious rulers that what? They kill Christ. Jesus knows they will come face to face with Jesus, the light of the world, and they will kill him. But he goes there anyways. So picture this candle walking the streets, going into this valley called the Kidron Valley, come climbing out of the valley and going in through the gate of Jerusalem, this candle into this dark city, into the dark hearts of this people. And Jesus is saying this: "No one lights a lamp and then hides it or puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where its light can be seen by all who enter the house. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when it is bad, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. If you are filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight were filling you with light. And as Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So he went in and took his place at the table. His host was amazed to see that he sat down without eating, without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by the Jewish custom. Then the Lord said to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and wickedness." Whoa! Fools, didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you'll be clean all over. Talk about the light, not just exposing the darkness of a city, a country, a nation, but also this Pharisee who quietly judged Christ in his heart, and there Jesus spoke life. You know, light's very interesting. We love light. This last summer, we had the privilege of being in Regina at the Parliament buildings for Canada Day. And we watched the fireworks, and we are in awe around the light of that kind of display. How many of you were at the Symphony of Lights this summer in Vancouver? Anybody go? How many of you were at some kind of festive thing in Canada Day and you saw lights? How many of you are drawn to those kind of lights? It's awesome, isn't it? Light can be so comforting and provide hope, but it can also be quite scary. When I lived in the Philippines, we'd often come home after a day away at school, and we'd come into our bedroom or our kitchen or a bathroom, and you'd open the door, turn on the light, and all you'd hear is the scattering of cockroaches. Right? When the light comes on, darkness runs and hides, most often. Sometimes you turn the light on and it doesn't run and hide. It actually, now it's been exposed and it's going to come after you. And that's part of what happens when Jesus goes into Jerusalem. He exposes the darkness that's there, and they don't just run and hide. This time they come after him. I have a funny story. My buddy in the Philippines, he goes into the bathroom in the middle of the night, turns on the light, goes into the bathroom, shuts the door, turns on the light, and what's inside? A big rat. It's now been found out. It's been exposed. And he is now fighting for his life. He grabs the pail that you do your bathing with. He's holding it up. So picture this big white guy, his boxers, holding up this bucket, protecting himself from this angry rat. And quietly comes in this Filipino girl that lived downstairs, and she comes in and she takes her broomstick and whacks the rat over the head and grabs it by the tail, takes it outside, and here's this cowering big white guy, right? Light is amazing. It brings comfort. It dispels darkness, but sometimes it exposes stuff that's ugly, that's scary. And sometimes we don't know what to do with that. We don't want anything to do with that. It brings me great comfort to know that Jesus isn't afraid of the dark. And he's not afraid of what's lurking in the dark. He's not intimidated by the darkness that's in me and the darkness that's in you. In fact, he gently and persistently comes after us. I thought about it this week, you know, that we're beckoned in Scripture to ask and seek and knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And we have that promise that the Father loves to give good gifts to his kids, and he's inviting us to ask and seek and knock. But it brings me great comfort that actually he is seeking us harder than we could ever seek him. And he's not intimidated by our smoke screens and our walls and our sharp edges, and he's not intimidated by it. The last few few weeks, Kenda and I have been watching Lord of the Rings again. And because our kids are getting older and their bedtimes are later, it seems like we only watch 20-minute clips. But one of my favorite scenes is Aragorn, who is at this camp, and next to the camp is this chasm, this canyon that's leading into something that's very dark. And the horses and the soldiers and everybody in this valley are aware of something that's there, and they're terrified. And the word is, everybody who enters that canyon never returns. There's something dark in there. And Aragorn is told that he needs to go into that canyon and there's some unfinished business that he needs to take care of. And if he does that, it could turn the tide on the impending battle. So what does he do? I love the scene. He grabs his sword and he just charges into this dark valley, not afraid of death, not afraid of darkness, not afraid of whatever that's in there. The context of this story is Jesus journeying to Jerusalem like a candle going into the darkness. Like a candle going into darkness. Like I said, light can bring hope of new possibilities. A whole new way to do life can be opened up to us, or impending judgment if the invitation is not received. You know, it's true that our dark choices will always have their consequences. So Jesus here is reaching out to his contemporaries, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. He's trying to expose the darkness that has somehow taken hold of their hearts and their minds. And I see Jesus in absolute kindness pursuing them in their darkness. You know, Jesus wasn't a killjoy. He wasn't trying to just mess up these religious leaders. He was actually trying to speak life and bring freedom to their darkness. Many of you know I've been doing these Friday mountain bike camps here in the community, and I've been doing that probably for the last 2-3 months. And sometimes we get 8-12 kids out, and we go on these rides, and a couple of weeks ago, we had every intent on taking these kids, who are now getting quite good, up, climb all the way to the top of this downhill trail called Half Nelson. And so everybody shows up, and unbeknownst to me, this little boy shows up. He's 8 years old, and Luke had invited him. A beautiful bike, and said that he was a pretty good rider. And so by faith, I just went, okay, I hope it goes well. I'm probably going to have to coach you going down that hill, but let's go. So we start climbing this long climb to the entrance of this trail. Well, these kids, this boy in particular, was so out of shape that we could not get to that trail entrance in time. So I'm thinking, plan B, we need to go down this other trail, and it's harder than that trail. That was going to be hard. This one is going to be really difficult. So there we are at the entrance of this new trail. I coached the kids, sent most of them down the trail, and I said to this boy, I'll go down with you. You go in front of me. I gave him some coaching, and I'll stay on your wheel, and as we descend, I'll give you little kind of pointers as we go down the trail. All right. I've already told him, keep your bum out of your saddle. You know, keep your knees bent, your arms bent, nice and loose. We start going down this trail, and it was actually the second corner. I can tell he is not listening to anything I have said. Not one word. I am now not just nice and gently saying to him, I am now with voice elevated, get your bum off your saddle. You are going to, and into the first bermed corner, he wipes out, and I haven't seen a crash like that in years. I don't know how he did it. His leg actually got in the frame, and then it slammed him down like that, and he was a mess. Tears, had to somehow get this pretzeled boy out of this bike and proceed down the hill. I had to cut the ride short. I had to send the rest of the crew down. I had to take him to the vehicle. And because even after the crash, he refused to listen to anything I said. It was like he had corks in his ears. And as I came home, I reflected on that and I thought, I think that's the way we are often with God. He knows that life, this journey of life, he knows how this trail is to be ridden. He knows the joy that it actually could bring when you ride it properly. And he's on our wheel and he's gently saying to us, get your bum out of your saddle, light on your brakes, come on, loosen up a little bit, we're going into a corner. And we have a choice whether we listen to what he is saying or we say, you know what, I can do this on my own, thank you. And what often happens to us? We bail hard. It was such a good lesson for me. Jesus is standing before his contemporaries, these religious leaders, and he's saying, you know what? Jonah spoke to Nineveh. The Ninevites listened to him better than you're listening to me. And I'm not just a prophet. It's like you've got corks in your ears. And he's trying to offer them life, and they want nothing to do with it. Eventually, eventually the Ninevites actually did listen to Jonah, didn't they? The scripture says that they did an about face. They turned 180 degrees in their thinking, in their behavior. And from the story, we get the sense that there was absolute transformation that took place in that people group because of Jonah's prophetic word to them. And that's part of what Jesus is saying to his contemporaries in the nation of Israel. And he's saying, I'm standing before you offering life, and yet you're not listening. Nineveh did a better job than you. It's amazing. You know, here's Jesus, the creator of the universe, the one who actually heals. They've seen miracles. They've seen and witnessed some of the things that Christ has been doing, and yet they refuse to listen. Refuse to even recognize that the Messiah is standing right in front of them. The interesting thing about the Pharisees is that they were so particular about the law. You have to obey the law. And the lawmakers were actually creating new scenarios of if we are in these situations, we need to do this. They were making up new laws, all to ensure the nation of Israel would usher in the kingdom of God. They had this belief that if we obey everything, even the things that God didn't tell us to obey, that if we just so obey and do the right thing, the kingdom of God will come. They were so focused on that that they missed. The kingdom of God was standing right in front of them. This is where the other gospel writers talk about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you refuse." You know, I think I've said this before, it's pretty easy for us to judge the Pharisees. And we think to ourselves, you know what? If I was there 2,000 years ago, walking the streets of Galilee, and Jesus showed up, I would have understood who he was, and I would have opened my heart up to him, and my life would have been transformed, and I wouldn't be like those guys. How many of you ever thought that before? And I wonder, I mean, how many times do you think Jesus shows up in your day-to-day and you miss him? I wonder if we would miss him there too. I think it's pretty easy to miss something right in front of us, especially when we're focused on something else. So fixated on what we think it should look like that we miss what is truly standing in front of us. Psychologists today call this inattention blindness. There's a YouTube video, and I maybe some of you have seen it. It's called The Invisible Gorilla. Has anybody seen that? It's actually taken from a book by Christopher Chabris and Daniel Simons. And the video depicts six actors passing a basketball. And viewers are asked to count the number of passes between these players. And many people are so intent on counting the basketball that they fail to see a person in a gorilla suit stroll across the scene, stop briefly to thump his chest, and then walk off. Most people, over 90%, do not see the gorilla, the man in the gorilla suit. They're so focused on the ball going back and forth that they miss it right in front of them. And they call it inattention blindness. And the test uncovers that most of us have a really difficult time seeing something right in front of us while we're focusing on something else. That most of us can't focus on two things at the same time. I wonder, spiritually speaking, whether we have inattention blindness. The Pharisees did. Their hearts were so set on the kingdom of God and they so wanted the coming Messiah, yet they missed him. They knew the word of God better than you and I collectively, yet they completely missed the Messiah. Inattention blindness. I wonder how many times that God is right in front of me, speaking to me, and I totally miss it. God at work, trying to get my attention, but I totally miss it. It's interesting, just a side note, as we were thinking about the teaching series, and before I'd even talked to Matt and heard his metaphor around the dark puzzle pieces, Beth, all of a sudden, out of the blue, decides to build puzzles. And we've got this card table that was set up, and there's now puzzles everywhere in our house. That was even before we even began the series or even nailed down what the series was. And as I think about, God, I wonder if you were actually trying to get my attention. It's that still small voice. It's that little activity on the side that we so easily can miss. Yet God is saying, I'm giving you a confirmation. I'm leading you. Are you listening to me? Like I said, these Pharisees were so focusing on establishing new laws and regulations and rules, the way of life and politics, the way life should be done, all to establish the kingdom. So they missed the king of the kingdom right in front of them. You know, it's interesting that it would be like a journalist who takes it upon himself to be the guardian of public morality. I mean, we've all read articles and we see these journalists that it's their job to actually uncover the dirty little secrets and the little lies of politicians, the rich, the elite. And we read these articles and we go, oh, look at that. Look at what they've done. Yet, oftentimes, we don't know the life of that journalist, do we? How oftentimes it's actually the things that they are guilty of in their own private life far outweigh the stuff that they're uncovering in others. It's very much what is going on here with the Pharisees. Poking, prying, uncovering, they're looking at the sin of everybody else, and they've completely missed their own stuff. Blind spots. The Pharisees had all kinds of blind spots, and it wasn't just sin. It was these faulty ways of thinking and faulty ways of actually viewing God and viewing people. And I think we can all relate to this. Jesus moves on from this text talking about Nineveh and Jonah and Solomon, and he says this, and it's a bit confusing, but it's It's your eye is a lamp that produces light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when it's bad, your body is filled with darkness. Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness. And again, the context is these Pharisees who, what Jesus is saying here, he's not necessarily saying protect your physical eyes. He's not necessarily talking about the spiritual dangers of looking at wrong things. What he's saying here is these Pharisees, because their hearts were darkened, they were not able to see. They totally missed, and it comes down to an attitude of the heart. And the final verse is an invitation from Jesus. It says, if you are filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant as though a floodlight were filling you with light. And how many of you want your life to be radiant? How many of you ever met people that you go, wow, they are so radiant? They're so filled with Jesus. This summer, a few months ago, a few weeks ago, we were at Pender Harbor. And one morning, I think we were out having breakfast, and the water was so calm, you could see the reflection of the mountain. And it was almost so clear that it was hard to tell which was the real one and which one was the reflection. There was no debris in the water. There was no ripple. And I think that's very, very much what is going on here. When if we want to be radiant, it's like that debris. You've got to clear the debris. All that would take away from that reflection. Because how do we become radiant? The only way we become radiant is when we reflect who God really is. So how do we get there? Well, to answer that question, Jesus goes to someone's home for dinner. And it's interesting that this Pharisee judges Christ. This Pharisee, who is so accustomed to judging others and pointing his fingers at others, he's actually judging the Creator of the universe, the Holy One of Israel. He's judging Jesus. And Jesus knows his heart. And he uncovers this man's heart and he says, oh, you're so consumed with cleaning the outside of the cup that you've totally neglected the stuff that's on the inside. He reveals what's in this man's heart. His heart was full of greed and wickedness. And so Jesus, what does he say to him? How is he to become radiant? He says to this man, so clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor. How do you combat greed and wickedness? Give gifts away. Give gifts to the poor. Essentially what Jesus is saying here, you want to know how to be radiant? It comes down to inward devotion. Literally, this phrase in the Greek says this, give alms for those things that are on the inside. Now that's a bit interesting. What could he mean there? N.T. Wright says that it's better to be interpreted this way, give over to God for his use. What Jesus is essentially saying is all that stuff that you've got on the inside, the greed and the wickedness, give it over to God for his use. It's that open acknowledgement. Don't hide it. Don't pretend it's not there. It is there. And the only way to get it out of the cup is actually confess it, bring it into the light. Give over to God for his use. You ever had a no-holds-barred attitude when it comes to bringing everything into the light? Your past, stuff that kind of niggles in the back of your mind, secrets that no one else knows. You ever had a no-holds-barred kind of attitude? I want to bring all those things into the light. I don't want to live under condemnation any longer. I heard of this doctor who once took Romans 12:1-2, literally, where it says, present your bodies to God as living and holy sacrifices. make them, present them to God as which is your pleasing service of worship to God. So this doctor actually took that literally, and he took his list of all the body parts that are part of his diagram, and he presented one by one every single piece of himself to God as a living sacrifice. It's a beautiful picture. He did not want to leave anything undone. He wanted to offer every part of himself to God. Every part. You know, all that you have, all that you are, is a gift of God's grace. And you can use all that you have for God or for yourself, right? I can do things that are kind of kingdom-minded with my activity, my life, or I can do evil things with my life. It's like owning a Volkswagen in high school. I can use that Volkswagen to fill that thing with friends and drive them to youth group, to Young Life. Or I can use that Volkswagen to sell drugs. It's the same car, but I can use it for good, or I can use it for evil. What Jesus is saying here is give all of yourself, every part of yourself, and give it to God. Dedicate it to God. So we're talking about these dark puzzle pieces. And some of the dark puzzle pieces that you guys put on the cross this last CWG, some of them are sinful kind of things. Things that, behaviors, choices you made in the past that haunt you. Some of them are actually ideas that you think about yourself. Self-condemning thoughts. Why would God love me? Actually, most of the puzzle pieces fit into that category of, as a Christian, why do I still struggle with these thoughts? Why do I still beat myself up? Why do I have depression? Most of the puzzle pieces fit into that category. Some are blatant sin stuff, things that you've done in the past and choices that we've made. Some are thoughts that don't seem to fit as a child of God, but we struggle with them and we don't know what to do with them. But many of the puzzle pieces were kind of life experiences of things that kind of intersected your Christian walk, and it surprised you. It caught you off guard, and you haven't known what to do with that puzzle piece. For some of you, it was being in the church, being raised in the church, and how women were viewed in the church. And because of that, you really don't know what to do with that. And it's been this dark puzzle piece of, where do I fit in the body of Christ as a woman? So as Christians, are we allowed to look at that puzzle piece? Are we allowed to take that puzzle piece out and look at it and go, I wonder if anybody else has the same experience or the same... Can we look at that? The question is, when Jesus uncovers those puzzle pieces, are we willing to actually invite him into it? Take, for instance, the issue around women. Many have viewed the church as a male-dominant kind of environment. We as a denomination just went through the decision of, should we ordain women or not? Yet we've had women missionaries planting churches, leading churches, training people, teaching. But yet there's this group of people saying, no, Scripture says that women should be silent in the church. No, Scripture says that women have no right to teach a man. Scripture says that. I can read the verse to you. So they take those literal statements and they say, no, we should not ordain women. And so there's this confusion in the body of Christ. And the fact is, and how it makes women feel is lesser than. I'm convinced that many women have actually gone overseas to use their teaching gifts because they were not valued in North America. So are we free as Christians to look at that puzzle piece, dark puzzle piece for many women, and look at it and say, okay, what does Scripture really say about this? Can we look at it? Because if you keep that puzzle piece as you have experienced it and you try to fit that into your Christian experience, it will warp your whole Christian experience. It will not only warp your Christian experience, it will now warp the body of Christ and how people perceive the body of Christ. It will bring distortion all the way through. Do you follow me? Can we invite the light of Christ into those dark puzzle pieces? Can we actually invite him and say, Jesus, what are you saying about this? But it's not, it's easily said, it's harder to actually do. Because for some of us, we actually like that view of women. Because as a man, I don't have to, if I believe that, then I don't have to work alongside a woman on an elder's board. It's easier that way. Especially if I have some faulty ideas of women. But if all of a sudden you bring women into that setting, it forces men to now work and women to work with men and vice versa. And if there are any issues that are there, they will come to the surface and you will have to deal with them. And that is the work of Christ. There were other puzzle pieces. One of the other puzzle pieces is this idea of science versus creation. Many have grown up in the church and they've been taught that God created in 7 days. God says it. That settles it. I believe it. Then our kids go to university and all of a sudden their biology professor gives them all the facts of biology and says this to our Christian kids. Now, if you are a Christian, then you cannot believe in this and your faith at the same time. You need to make a choice. And you wonder why how many young adults go to university and then throw away their faith. Because we have set them up for failure. Because we have actually failed to actually take a good, long, hard look at this puzzle piece. And I'm afraid to say that for much of the reason why these things are even issues and are dark puzzle pieces is the way that we have interpreted Scripture. So as we dive into this series, we're not just going to look at sin and some broken things in our past that might be broken puzzle pieces. It will probably also include experiences that we've had in the church. It might include pain and loss, death of a loved one, that maybe has given you a faulty image of God, and we're going to look at that, but there's also some of these issues that we will look at, and we want to do due diligence when it comes to this stuff. My hope is that we'll be able to take this puzzle and take those dark puzzle pieces that some of you have offered at the cross and actually spend 2 CWGs on every one. And what I hope to happen is actually include some personal story of how people have experienced some of these things. And why is that a dark puzzle piece? And so kind of intermingled through this whole teaching series is going to be stories from each of you. Going back to this whole thing about science and creation, One of the best things I did a few years ago was attend a pastor's 1 week teaching retreat at Regent University, Regent College, with Matt Sargent, who used to be our sound tech. And the whole topic was all on this, and we had Christian biologists from all around the world talking about this, and it was mind-blowing. And Matt shared with me, and we're probably going to try to tape and record Matt's story so that we can hear it on big screen, so you actually hear his story. But this was his story. As a Christian kid going to university and all of a sudden being made to choose. and feeling like he was going to lose his faith. We've all got dark puzzle pieces. And when the puzzle is completed, it is meant to be beautiful and bring awe and joy in our lives, but there's these dark puzzle pieces. And I'm afraid if we don't do justice to those issues, the puzzle is never actually finished and complete and beautiful. It's marred. It's kind of, oh, don't look on that side. It's not, oh, it's just, oh, this corner. God wants the whole thing to be beautiful. And so my hope is that we're going to take time, take each puzzle piece and look at it. And I think we have the freedom as God's children to do that, don't we? This, the white elephant in the room. Let's talk about it, right? And I think our faith is big enough to talk about it. So if you know friends that have issues, and what I hope to do is let you know in advance what the next puzzle piece is going to be. And if you have friends that you know what, this next TCWG is going to speak life into them, I encourage you to bring them. These are the things, the questions that people are grappling with. So let's invite the light of Christ into it. So Jesus says, you want to be radiant? You want your life to be radiant? Offer all of these things to me. Invite me into it, and your life will be radiant. Don't we want that? I think we do. So the picture is this kind of consecration, giving all of ourselves to God. The worship team is going to come up and lead us in one song, and let it be a prayer for us as we dive into the series. And then we'll close for the morning. All right?